As most of you know, the overall title of these subjects is Christ, the Theme of All the Scriptures. We've traveled quite a distance now. We had their opening lesson, which was a survey, and then we had the lesson that dealt with the historical books of the Old Testament, and there we saw Christ in prefigure. Then we took the section dealing with the poetical books right in the center of the Old Testament, and there it was Christ in prevision. Then we had a lesson that took in the prophetical books of the Old Testament. We saw Christ there in prediction. Our last lesson brought us into the New Testament, and we dealt with the four Gospels, and there we had Christ in person. Tonight we're going to take a little look at Christ in possession. Now write down at the bottom of your sheet the very last thing. It says continued on next page. You'll be saying, where's the next page? That's for Wednesday night. So if you want the next page, you'll have to be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. But don't come to me next Sunday and say, I didn't get out on Wednesday night, Mr. McNeil, could I have one? You better be here on Wednesday night and get it. But some of you were absent last week. You may be able to pick up a copy. There's a copier through there. And if you know how to work it, you can get one. If you don't, you see Herbert Branch. He'll show you how to work it, because some folk go and work it and they get a sheet stuck in it, and the next man goes and it's not working. So easy to upset these things if you press the wrong button or do the wrong thing. So if you missed one and you have a friend who has one, or if there's one under here, you get an extra copy down there. Christ, the Theme of All the Scriptures. They used to tell us that certain companies, certain manufacturers who manufactured ropes for the British Navy had to give a guarantee of the strength of these ropes. And if you got one of the ropes that was made for the British Navy, you could cut that rope anywhere, no matter how long it was, cut it anywhere you like, and you would find a red string going through the middle. From one end to the other, it had to have that string in. That was its mark. I suggest that when you come to the Bible, you can cut it anywhere you like. You find Christ. Now, if you read through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you miss him, you've missed the whole meaning of the book. You must find Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Then, of course, if that's the main track right through, there are the side issues, the side roads that go off, and different things pertaining to the person of Christ. And it all comes back to the fact that the things you learn concerning Christ reflect on each of us. Now tonight, Christ in possession. Look for a little moment or two at what I've written on the top there, and that'll give you an idea. In Christ, the words in Christ, or their equivalents, occur about 130 times in the epistles. So it's worthwhile getting your concordance some time and just going through and seeing all the times you have this expression, in Christ, see? It shows how important they are, 130 times. The believer is not only encircled in Christ, but ensphered. Now you see, what's the difference? Well now, if you draw something, you put a circle around it, it's encircled. But if it's ensphered, it's right in the center of a sphere. That's where we are in Christ. Right in God, by His Holy Spirit, has placed us in Christ. Which means we are surrounded by Christ. As a believer, I know it's a good truth when you go to John 10, and he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish, none shall pluck them out of my hand. That's good.
and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. There you're in his hand. But get the thought, we are in Christ. Once in Christ forever, says the hymn writer. Yea, forever is the word. Nothing can the ransom sever, not divide them from the Lord. We're made part and parcel of him, surrounded on every side. But if you're ensphered in Christ, then spiritually you're in a place of separation. You're separated from the world. It's on the outside, you're on the inside. But if you're in Christ, then you're safeguarded. No evil one, even Satan himself, cannot attack you unless through Christ. So he's our protector, he's our safeguard. Christ also will be our supplier. We're supplied with all that we need in Christ. Now we're going to run very rapidly for a moment or two down through Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. The rest of them are on the second sheet. Now look for a moment or two at Romans chapter 3, will you? Romans chapter 3. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure you have read that verse over and over again. Perhaps you've read it casually, just as you're reading down through a chapter at home. And when you're doing that, you seldom take time to stop and examine it, but you read it and it does you a lot of good. You've heard it again different times when it's come up with a Sunday school lesson. But have you ever taken time to take it and examine it in the light of its context? You see, here in this particular section, we learn that we are justified in Christ. Now, it's a very important thing that we should know that we are justified. It's the great search of mankind. How can a man be justified with God? We could never find the answer to it if it wasn't for Christ and the work of Christ. The question may be asked away back in the Old Testament. The problem is raised. How can a man be right with God? How can a man know he's justified with God? When we come here, we have the answer. We're justified in Christ. Not only then, when you're justified, are you in possession of Christ, but Christ is in possession of you, in Christ. But when you come to this particular verse here, I think most of you tonight here have listened to messages on this subject often enough, and you've discussed it in classes, that you know the setup now of the Epistle to the Romans. And that perhaps should teach you why it's first in all the epistles. What's the good of trying to teach people other things about the church if they don't know, first of all, that they're justified with God? And when you come to the Roman epistle, the question is, why does a person need to be justified with God? Why do we need to be justified? Well, now, coming from chapter 1 and right through to the middle here of chapter 3, we learn why. It's a whole section dealing with condemnation and bringing us all to the bar of justice. And when you come to verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there we stand, guilty, my Lord, guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And how can that guilty sinner be justified with God? Is there a way? And he gives us the answer to it right in the following verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here we learn the great truth of being justified. And to be justified with God, we're justified in Christ. See, if we have an acceptance with God, that's the only way he's going to accept us. If Christ is pushed aside, there's no acceptance. But when there's a mutual acceptation of Christ, then we are accepted by God in Christ. Therefore, we come back to this basic text. Therefore, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now then, you see, a guilty person needs to have that assurance that he is right with God, that he is justified with God. That's why we learn how to place a great value upon the person of Christ. Not only upon what he is and who he is, but the work he has accomplished, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, these words, grace and redemption, remind us of this, that God was under no obligation whatever to take us guilty sinners and transport us over here and put us in the place where we know we have an acceptance with him. God wasn't obligated to do that at all. But he did it by grace. Not by works, but by grace. And then freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Before God could do that, he had to remain just. Well, how could God possibly justify a guilty person and remain just himself? It's a problem with us, but it was no problem with God. God had the answer. And you see, Christ took the guilty sinner's place. And the redemption then is in Christ Jesus. And yonder at Calvary's cross, he paid redemption's price. And God remained just, and yet was able to be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. So you see, the whole thing is, when we read through the Roman epistle, you'll learn the great fact that the believer is justified with God, and he's justified in Christ. That's where we stand, and that's the standing we have before God. Now, that leads you to another consideration, of course. A great number of Christians take a long while to learn this simple truth, that there's a great difference between our state and our standing. Now, so far as our standing is concerned, every believer, no matter how old or how young, no matter how intelligent the things of God, or should we use the word how ignorant of the things of God, no matter what your position is in that respect, your standing is the same. You see, you're not accepted by God because of all the knowledge you may have, or all the education you may have, or who you are. Now, your standing is because you're in Christ, and every believer has that same standing. Your standing is the same. Now, your state may be different. Take even a family. Here's a family, 4, 5, 6, or for many may be in the family. Now, the relationship is the same. They're all members of the same family, under the care of the same parents, living in the same house, perhaps, eating at the same table. That's the same. But the state may be different. Here's one member of the family who is an honor to the parents. The parents are proud of them. Proud of their accomplishments, proud of the kind of life they're living. But ask him about the other one. Ah, sorry to tell you, Mr. McNeil. He's let us down. And then you get the tale. You see, two boys in the same family. The standing is the same. They're sons of their father and mother. But oh, the state. How different. It's the same in the spiritual family. We may be justified in Christ. And if we're justified in Christ, then our acceptance with God is on that basis of being in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're in Christ forever. That has to do with the eternal security of the believer. Some like to talk about the perseverance of the saints. It works out the same way. But what about the state? Yes, there are some Christians, and you would hardly know they were Christians unless they told you, or somebody else told you. I knew a man who was a preacher, and he was passing through one day through a little town, and he knew another Christian in that town who had a shop where he sold boots and shoes. So he thought, well, I'm just passing through, but I'll stop for a moment to see him. He had a gospel carriage that he used to go out to the outlying places with, and he stopped in front of this little store and went in. And when he went in the door, here was a shoe salesman standing in the shop, representing a large firm in the city. And he was there to, you know, to do business and get his orders from the man that owned the shop. And when the preacher went in, he said, "Oh, hello, I didn't expect to see you here." See? So the two of them had a little chinwag as they stood there. And the man who owned the shop, well, he was serving a customer at the time. And then when he was finished, the preacher said, "Well, how are you, my dear brother?" And they had a conversation. He said, "It's nice for the two of you to be here together, doing business together." He looked at him, he said, "Well, I must tell you this, brother, so Mr. So-and-so here has been doing business with me for a long time, but I never knew he was a brother in the Lord." And the salesman said, "No, and I didn't know that he was." Two men had been doing business for years, and they didn't know that each other were believers. See, I don't know how people go on like that. You know what I mean? Somehow or another, you get to know it. Something before long, you get to know whether they know the Lord or not. Especially if you're working beside them or doing business with them. What about our state? Would we need to wear a badge around here, or a band round here, to say, "I'm a Christian"? You know, these shirts, I've often wondered why someone doesn't bring out one of those t-shirts. "I'm a Christian as I go. Without this shirt, you wouldn't know." Huh? Could do with something like that, wouldn't it? Tell you what they are. Because real Christians wouldn't bother with these kind of things. But look, we're justified in Christ. Is that all? Now, I want you to look at a little verse in Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, I want you for a moment just to consider to whom this letter was first sent, the class of people who received it. He calls them here sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those which at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now look, I've written you a little note there. The church at Corinth would appear to be the least spiritual of all the churches. I'll be very honest with you. I admire Paul for saying this, "I'm coming." And he did. He went. If it had been me, even today, if I knew a church that was like this, I wouldn't want to go. Now, I'm being honest with you. I would be wrong, of course, in that. But that just would be my personal feelings. I wouldn't want to go to a church like what was there in Corinth. Yet, in spite of all that was wrong there, they were rent with divisions. They harbored and allowed immoral people to be with them. Some members turned the remembrance feast into a drunken orgy. Instead of just having a little wine and bread to remember the Lord, while they were bringing their bottles along, drinking it up like a supper, getting drunk. Now the poor folks came along there and hadn't anything. And Paul had to rebuke them for that. No, they were a church, all right. There were some of them denying that there was a resurrection. He said in chapter 15, why say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? Could you think of a church like that? Some of them living in sin. And it was known. Divided up into little sections. But see what he says. To them who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Does that take away from you all the thoughts you've ever had of sanctification? Have you ever come across these people who are always telling you that they're sanctified? They're sanctified. They don't do this. They don't do that. They don't do the next thing. Holier than thou. I've come across some of these folks until you question them and say something to them and their sanctification goes out the window and they get angry with you. See? I've seen it again and again. But the point I want to make is this: we are sanctified in Christ. Therefore, we are set apart to God. Now you are sanctified. Now I know quite well there is an aspect of sanctification which is progressive. Practical sanctification, personal practical sanctification, that can be progressive. I know that. But that's not what we're referring to here. Sanctified in Christ Jesus means that you are set apart. On the Roman epistle we learn that we are justified. Here we're learning that we're sanctified. But remember this, what God has made us, he expects us to be. If he says ye are sanctified, he expects you to live that sanctified life. Ye are holy, so therefore be holy. If he has made you a prince, he expects you to act princely. He has made you a saint, he expects you to act saintly. If you're called a Christian, you're expected to live as a Christian. Not only for 2 hours on a Sunday, but for 7 days a week. I've told you before from this desk, but a man that I knew, he could take his Bible. He knew a lot about it. He would take his Bible and he could preach with tears. He could sing, he could preach. Wonderful man in his home. At least he was when strangers were there. I don't know what it was like when we weren't there. But I had a brother who went to work under him. And I knew another dear Christian lad who went to work under him. And he told me, he says, Bill, I'm not going back to that man's house. He says, Oh, no. He said, it was all right when I didn't work under him. Christian. And one man at his work challenged him one day. He said, Tom, I thought you were a Christian. He said, did you have your Bible? He said, don't talk to me like that. I'll leave my Bible at home when I come to my work. Bible was only good on a Sunday. Christian on a Sunday? No. Christian 7 days a week is God's standard. Ye are sanctified, and you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, not by some effort of my own. It's not what he's talking about here. Ye are sanctified. God has set you apart. You're in Christ. That's the sphere. And the Spirit is the atmosphere of the sanctified life. Sanctified in Christ. Now let us go to 2 Corinthians. Now, it's not so long ago since Lacey had to deal with this business, that he was dealing with 2 Corinthians and in the Bible class. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Stop there. Now, what is the surrounding context of this claim here? And those of you who listened to Lacey going through 2 Corinthians, you'll recall this. That Paul's apostleship was being questioned. His personality was being questioned. His authority was being questioned. Who is he to tell us? He's got no authority. And he had to maintain his apostleship in writing this second epistle to the Corinthians. But he is vindicated in Christ. You see, it's one thing to be criticized and condemned by those that don't know. But it's an altogether different thing to be vindicated in Christ. He'd been viciously attacked and bitterly slandered at Corinth. That's been a common thing ever since. You will hardly come across any preacher who's faithful to the Word of God, who doesn't get slandered, misrepresented. It goes on all the time. The devil's always busy. But you see, he says, think ye all this time that we are excusing ourselves unto you? Not a bit of it. In the sight of God, we're not doing it. We speak in Christ. And Paul maintained his standing. He maintained his character. He maintained his authority, writing to the church at Corinth, vindicated in Christ. So will you be if you're doing the right thing. Now let's hurry. And I mustn't say too much about Galatians, because that's what Lacey is going through at the present time. But look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 for a moment. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Then look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When we come to this Galatian epistle, the 6 chapters, we are liberated in Christ. You see, what did we need to be liberated for? Well, we were in bondage. There were those who were in bondage to sin. There were those who were in bondage to the law. Those who were in bondage to self. And you and I can put ourselves under that category. But now we've been liberated. Liberated in Christ. This is the epistle of Christian liberty. When it said it's the charter of our emancipation. Christ has made us free. He's made us free from the law. He's made us free from the world. He's made us free from self. We've been set at liberty. Now therefore, he says, stand fast in that liberty. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. So we are liberated in Christ. Now apart from Christ, men have no liberty. The man who says, I'll do what I like, that's not liberty. Because you may do what you like and not like what you do. You know, it's a strange thing, this. Have you ever watched little ponies out in the country, horses and so on? It's very interesting. I often feel sorry for people who are born and brought up in city life. You know, they lose an awful lot. You learn a lot in the country. You take this little pony, born as a little foal. Before long, it's lying on its back and it's kicking its feet up. It's wonderful to watch them, how they roll over, play. Then they grow up. And when the mother begins to trot round the field, the little one follows after. It grows up. And the day comes when the owner says, that pony must be broken in. Now up to that time, that pony has all the liberty it could think of. It can run from one end of the field to the other, go round and round as often as it likes, roll down on the grass and roll over, eat the food that's brought to it or chew the grass there. Nobody interfering with it. All the liberty it's got. But a man comes along and he wants to put something over its head. And it resents it. It doesn't want anything there. It doesn't want to be brought under control. It wants to do its own thing and it starts to run. But have you ever seen them break them in? I saw it during World War I because we used to have the Royal Field Artillery. We were barracked just over the creek from us. We used to watch them as I was a little boy breaking in those horses. Oh my. Oh, what a lesson. To see them in the long range and that whip, and they had them going round in circles, see, breaking them in. And then at last, when they're broken in, has it lost its liberty? No, it's gained its liberty. The next thing is the gate's open and it gets out the gate with the master in control. It's got a bigger world now. It's of service now. It's under the control of a new master, not under the control of self. And you and I, if we want our own way, and we want to do our own thing, we're still in bondage to self. But when we submit to him, and we're broken into him, why, of course, we've got liberty. Liberty to serve wherever he directs. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We're liberated in Christ. Quickly, go to Ephesians. By the way, Lacey will be dealing with that. I would take it another Sunday or a couple of Sundays, and he's got to come that length yet. Ephesians, this is a wonderful chapter. In Christ. See what he says at the very beginning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and so on. See how he starts off with telling us where we are. We're in Christ. I've said to you here that in this epistle of only six chapters, the expression in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, in him, and their equivalents occur 32 times in six chapters. In Christ we are chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, resurrected, healed, unified, and exalted. See what you've got. All the blessings we have in Christ. Notice verse 12 of chapter 1. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. There's the objective of it all, isn't it? That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. See, in the epistle to the Ephesians, we see our position now. Not what we're going to have then, but what we are now. It's like the children of Israel standing on the banks of Jordan and looking over into the promised land. There's the land. 38 years before that, their fathers had been brought to the borders of the land. There's the land. There's the grapes. Go in and get them. And they turned back. They wouldn't go in. And for 38 years, they wandered around in the wilderness of sin. Now the next generation's brought there, and they're looking over into the promised land. Go in and possess the land. Purify yourselves and get over. And they went over into the land. Still wasn't theirs. God says, there it is, I'm giving it to you, but go in and possess it. Ephesians tells us all what God has provided for us, but He says, go in and possess it. I was telling somebody the other day that the late Harold St. John, he wasn't given to humor, although he liked a good laugh at times at somebody else's expense if you told him it, but I remember one day we all laughed at something he said. He says, you know, he says, I am the owner of 3 umbrellas. Well, look, what was he going to tell us now? I am the owner of 3 umbrellas. But he said, I don't possess any of them. I don't know where they are. So he didn't bother with an umbrella. He'd lost 3 of them and he couldn't remember where he left them. He says he was the owner of them, he had bought them, but he wasn't the possessor of them. They were his by right, but not by possession. You and I are the owners of an awful lot of blessings in Christ. But the unfortunate thing is we don't possess them. Let them go. Now you see, these blessings are for us in Christ. Go in and possess them. Don't let anybody rob you of them. Philippians, we're exultant in Christ. It's the great epistle of joy. 4 chapters here. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 10 for a moment. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 10. This will be our final one. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You see, here was a man who was lying in prison. Now, a prison is not a place where you can be joyful. You must admit that. It's a depressing kind of thing. Don't know if any of you have been in to visit at all. I hope you've never been in as an inmate. But if you've gone in visiting... My wife went once with us down to the women's prison down here, and she wouldn't go back. I took her once to a place in Scotland where there was over 250 boys, called it an institution. She said, no, Bill, I couldn't go back there. It's a depressing kind of thing. Paul was in prison, and he was an innocent man. And he's writing back to this church at Philippi, and he's telling them to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. Rejoice. Why could he say that? Because he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Could you think of a man lying in a damp, rotten cell of a prison, saying, I rejoiced. I was giving thanks to God because of you. That your love for me again had been stirred up, and you set that expression of your care for me, and I rejoiced. No wonder he's able to write to them who were at home enjoying everything they had there, And he's saying, rejoice, rejoice always, rejoice greatly, rejoice in the Lord. You see, exultant in Christ. Now, I think you'll agree with me that Paul was not glad and didn't rejoice because of his circumstances. He rejoiced in spite of them. In spite of them. There may be a lot of things that have come upon you and have come upon you, and you can't rejoice because of that. It doesn't bring you any joy. But you can rejoice in the Lord in spite of the circumstances. You can have joy in the Lord. Christ in possession. Christ in possession of us. We're His. Us in possession of Christ. I have Christ, said the old poor widow. I have Christ. What want I more? That's enough, isn't it? We're in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for another day spent in fellowship one with the other. And now we'll be looking at Thy Word, and we want this to become very practical with each of us, day by day and hour by hour. Help us to rejoice in spite of these circumstances that come upon us that upset us at times. Help us to turn to Thee, to cast all our burden upon Thee, and to rejoice always in the Lord. Help us to enjoy the fact that we're justified, sanctified, liberated. Oh God, be with us then. Bless each family represented here now. Take each of us home tonight in safety. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen.